Okay, so this is our seventh week of the wilderness, and today's lesson is on waiting on God's word in the wilderness. And before I get started, I wanted to warn you that a fair amount of what I hope to cover, one never really knows what's going to come out of my mouth once, you know, we start talking. But I got a call at about 1:30 in a panic yesterday because the church was on a skeleton crew because of Veterans Day, and they said, "Have you got the handout ready for tomorrow?" And I went, not really. Well, we need it by 2:00. And so I just thought, I can give them what I've got. And it is the bulk of what we're going to cover, but I'm just going to warn you, there may be some additional things that I'm going to say that are not on the paper. So I'll try to, you know, just raise your hand or blurt out if I say something that you need me to repeat, and I'll just try to reiterate it so that the people that are listening by internet can also take advantage of that. So anyway, I just wanted to do a brief review of where we've been. We are in this semester looking at the purposes of God in the wilderness, and we're talking specifically about one typical type of wilderness that we see over and over and over and over again in Scripture, and that's a God-appointed wilderness. We started with the children of Israel who were led by God into the wilderness, and it was supposed to be a temporary wilderness. And it turned into that second kind of wilderness because of their unbelief and their rebellion and the fact that they just continue to not listen to God. So there are those wildernesses that are of our own making, a wilderness of unbelief, a wilderness of rebellion, a wilderness of continued refusing to listen, but this is not that. We're focusing on the ones where God leads us there for his good purposes. So we've got 10 purposes to date. And I continue to repeat this because sometimes it can get, and I'm going to share a little bit about my own journey about persevering through the wilderness today, that sometimes, you know, it's great on Tuesday to be connected to all those reasons about what the wilderness looks like and why God would bring us here. But sometimes you get into the middle of the week and you're out there by yourself and you're seeing all this dead branches and these, you know, no water to drink kind of moments. And it helps to remember there's good reason for being here, that we're headed to the promised land and God's got work for us to do between the promise and the promised land. So I continue to just urge you to remind yourself of the good work God wants to do in your life, and that just like we see in the life of the children of Israel and Moses, Moses and Joshua and Caleb were the three people out of the 3 million people who actually participated with God and cooperated with God and got the good stuff in the wilderness. You know, you can do it either way, but the wise and beneficial way is to do it the way Moses did it. And we know that we saw in Scripture in Joshua 1, God said to Joshua, "As I was with Moses in the wilderness, so I'll be with you, buddy." And we made the application, just as God was with Moses, just as he was with Joshua, just as he was with Jesus, he's going to be with us too. That's our promise as well, that God will be with us every step of the way, and he's going to give us everything we need in these places that seem barren, that seem isolated, that seem lonely, that seem hard. And so we want to cooperate with God. We want to believe the best in him, and we want to know that he's sovereign, that he's not letting anything that's hard touch us without wanting to use it. Last week, we looked at the life of Joseph, and I elected not to go with Joseph today because I feel like the theme we're on, maybe we'll get back to the second half of that story, but I felt like it was important to stick with what Joseph learned because it was such a powerful lesson, and it's not something you can get in 1 week. Even if you studied and prayed through this for an hour a day all week long, I think it takes more than that to really get the kind of posture that Joseph took in his wilderness experience. So we saw that God was shaping his character, and that what he required of Joseph was to continue to believe and to continue to persevere and to continue to be faithful to what God had said, even though everything in his circumstances was different than, and in fact, going backwards and the opposite of what God said. And we want to learn to be people like that. We want to be learn to be people, whether it's a wilderness or whether it's a fruitful place, that when our circumstances don't line up with thus saith the Lord, we want to learn to be okay there because we can be. That is an option. That's how we're going to look at Jesus as our example, who lived as a human being. We're going to look at him, and we're going to look at Moses, are two really good examples that we have the most scripture on. Joseph did this, but I didn't feel like the scripture gave us enough. You know, it just didn't specifically show us Joseph prevailing in prayer. We know he must have. How could he have done this without staying in fellowship with God, without staying in touch with what God said? But the scripture just isn't specific about that. So I felt like it was important to stay with this concept. So we're not going to use Joseph today, although we can probably assume that he did a fair amount of this, or it wouldn't have come out like it came out. You know, you cannot do that in your own strength. So, you know, and what was interesting is that when you look at Joseph's testimony about himself, that was what my takeaway was last week, is that God, when he named his sons, his testimony was that God had made him fruitful in the land of his affliction, and God had made him forget the relational wildernesses that he had experienced in his family. So that was Joseph's testimony about his own life, that he really had lived in those very hard years where there was no progress toward the promise. He had lived in such a way that he was fruitful, and that God had healed and comforted and empowered him to live above that. And what was sad was that his father Jacob, who also had a dream. Do y'all remember Jacob's dream and Jacob's ladder? It was in Genesis 28. It's one of my favorite scriptures. But to realize how Jacob lived his life, I don't know, Jacob kind of lost sight of his dream. He didn't really live a life that was as fruitful as Joseph's. He lived a lot of his life in a fleshly way. Kind of, you can see his emotions dictating what he spoke and how he acted. And we saw a lot of that last week. And the testimony that he gave Pharaoh when he finally got to Egypt, you can see it in Genesis 47:9. He basically told Pharaoh, although he was 130 years old at the time, he told Pharaoh, you know, I haven't lived the kind of life that my ancestors lived. You know, his grandfather was Abraham, his father was Isaac. And he knew that the fruit of his life was not that of Abraham, who was the father of our faith. He knew that he hadn't had the kind of fruit in his life that his father Isaac had had. And that was his testimony. It was not until way later, at the very end of his life, that he turned back to a life of faith in God and dependent on God. So, I mean, the beautiful thing about that is that God was still faithful to his promise. God's going to be glorified and faithful either way, whether we do it in cooperation with God or not. So we see both of those in that story. So I just kind of wanted to close that loop on that story with that. But, you know, what Joseph did was depend on God and lean on God. That was the bottom line of what we said, is that that's how we're going to come out of this wilderness different and transformed and having our character shaped. We're going to do it by leaning on our beloved Father, just like Joseph did, just like Jesus did, just like Moses did, just like Joshua did. Jacob, not so much. He leaned on his own ingenuity and his own energy, and those were fleshly. And we'll see in just a minute, the Bible speaks to that. So, okay, let's talk about now this next purpose in the wilderness, and that is to wait on God's word in the wilderness. And in order to do that, we've got to make our priorities clear with ourselves. I believe that Joseph, on the front end, had made up his mind to do this. I believe that's how he overcame the temptation, that he had already made up his mind what his priority was, and that was to follow God. So we're going to look now and go back to the children of Israel. We're going to look at a passage, not going to spend a lot of time on it, but just to give you one more example of what it looks like to wait on the Lord, to wait for his word, and to see how you prevail by doing that. We're going to go back to Exodus 15. And what basically the bottom line of this story is, when we're in the wilderness and bitter circumstances come, we can look to God, we can listen to God, and he can take the bitter things and make them sweet. And so in Exodus 15, 23 through 26, it tells us, "Now when they came to Mara, they could not drink the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. That, therefore, is the name of it was called Mara." So we know from the Hebrew word, Mara literally means bitter. "And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree." So did you catch that? What did Moses do? Moses looked to God, didn't he? And God, he listened to God, and then God showed him a tree. "And when he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said," now this is what God said to the people, kind of, he's kind of saying, if you'll do what Moses did, "if you will diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So God is a God who can take something bitter in your life, whether it's a health problem like Naaman had, whether it's a relational problem like Joseph had, whether it's a provision problem like these people had. God can take that. He has the power to make it sweet when it's a bitter circumstance. So that's what Moses did. And God's prescription is to listen to me. Give heed to what I say. Follow me. And, you know, this is, I'm sure you've heard of biblical typology. It's the study of how Old Testament stories, and even some New Testament ones as well, but it's typically the Old Testament, are a picture or a shadow of the New Covenant and how Jesus is basically found in every book of the Bible. And so using biblical typology, we see Moses is sort of a foreshadowing of Jesus. He was the deliverer in this situation. Egypt was a place of bondage, like we all come from, because we're born into a sinful world. And then the children of Israel were God's people on the sanctification journey, just like we are as New Testament believers. And then the purpose of God in the wilderness is to get, not, it wasn't just to get the people out of Egypt. I know y'all have heard this, but I think it's a fun thing to say. It's not just to get the people out of Egypt, but to do what?
Egypt out of the people.
Get Egypt out of the people. I knew you would have heard that before. I love that. That's what God's doing. He's getting Egypt out of us. He's getting the old fleshly way of life and thinking and doing life out of us through these wildernesses. And so that's something for us to remember when we get in these places. And our faith is challenged and it's dry and it's a hostile environment and things aren't going the way we want it to. What we have, remember, when we are in that place of being shaped, when we're in that place of being molded, we have a choice. And our character is always determined by the choices that we make. We have a choice to look at God, listen to God, or we have a choice to focus on our circumstances and what God's not doing right now that we wish he was doing. And so the sum of our choices determines our character. If we continue to look at our circumstances, unfortunately, our life testimony is going to be more like Jacob than it was like Joseph. So, you know, scriptures call Moses the most humble man that ever lived. And what do we remember the children of Israel as? What are some of the things you would say about them? Whiny. Yeah. Anything else?
Forgetful.
Circumstance driven?
Stubborn.
Yes. And they weren't very good listeners, were they? No. So, you know, I don't think anybody in here is just saying, I'm going to make up my mind to focus on my circumstances. I'm going to make up my mind to ignore God. I don't think any of us that are here today have that as a mindset that you have put yourself on the path to do. But what I do think is that we all have our default, that we're just on autopilot, we're just going through our days, and our default is to look at our circumstances. It's just the way human beings are programmed. And so it's got to be a conscious choice. It's you got to go against the grain and determine that I'm not going to do that. Let me, Lord, remind me, remind me, remind me. Holy Spirit, remind me of what you've taught me, John 14:26, so that I'll be sure and focus, put my focus away from that when I get distracted, back on God. Because here's what happens when we focus on our circumstances. It undermines that faith that pleases God. Listen to what Romans 8:6 says. J.B. Phillips translated it the best, so I used him today. Romans 8:6 says, "The carnal attitude sees no further than natural things, but the spiritual attitude reaches out after the things of the Spirit. The former attitude," that's the carnal attitude, "means bluntly death. The latter means life and inward peace. And this is only to be expected, for the carnal attitude is inevitably opposed to the purpose of God, and neither can nor will follow his laws for living. Men who hold this attitude cannot possibly please God." So there you have it. So what does please God? Without what?
Faith.
Faith. It's impossible to please God. So you see that focusing on circumstances, focusing on what's not happening yet, is fleshly. And so we want to allow God to renew our minds, and the only way we can do that is by listening. And we know that faith, it says here in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is, I know it's a little bit different on everybody. Everybody has a little bit different relational style with the Lord. But for me, the way I know that God has spoken is that it births faith in my heart. I continue to press in. I continue to pray. I continue to read. I continue to rehearse. I continue to meditate on the truths about my circumstance until faith is birthed. And what does faith feel like? It's that energy that comes with it to go, you see it. It changes your mind for the better. You have not, as it says in the book of John, you shall know the truth, and that's truth, knowing truth down here deep, and it shall set you free. That produces faith. You don't have to work up faith. Faith is the byproduct of listening to God and then hearing that truth. Does that make sense? I mean, it just comes with, it's a comes with the territory. So when we don't do that, what happens is we have these unproductive mindsets, and I've given you some examples on your page. Doubt, despair, offense, accusation, discontent, speculation, and imaginations. And when we start speculating and imagining what could happen or what might happen or what's not happening, y'all, we don't have grace for that. There's no grace that goes with that. And let's take one example about how that looks. Okay, so let's say in my relational wilderness, somebody is not doing their job, in my opinion. Guess what my attitude becomes? I get offended. Guess what offense leads to? Criticism. What does criticism lead to? Lack of love. What does lack of love and criticism lead to? Judgment. What does judgment lead to? Block in the flow of love. I mean, it just does not lead us to a place we want to go. And so when we entertain that, when we set our minds on that, when we keep our minds on that without catching ourselves and saying, well, there's a better thought out there. Let's find it. Lord, what is it? You know, then that we're empowering that fleshly mindset. And so if we're not trying to get out of the wilderness, remember Mira Lee's word from the Lord. Mira Lee, stop trying to get out of the wilderness and try to find life there. Focus on finding life there. Well, we know that Jesus is the one that has the words of life. He's going to, we will get out of the wilderness when we're done, you know. And so let's cooperate with that so that it can get done. And then we can move on. So what we know is that was what I just went through, that little scenario, is that the truth of what happens in Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks, so is he. So if this woman right here is offended in my relational wilderness, I'm going to be an offended, snarky, unpleasant, grouchy, irritable, hard to get along with somebody. if I set my if I think instead on what God said, that's going to lift me up above that, and it's going to give me the opportunity to connect with who God is. If God is loving, if God is long-suffering, if God is kind and merciful, I want to connect with that and let that be the byproduct. Okay, so I think I've said that about 7 different ways. I hope that makes sense. Okay, so I have given you a tool this week. It's the blue page. You can put that under your tool tab. And I haven't given many of these, but this is a great one that goes back a long way. Most of you have seen this before, but it's just an exercise that allows you to take when I'm feeling snarky, when I'm feeling irritated, when I'm feeling impatient, when I'm feeling like God has left the building and left me out here alone to figure this all out. This is a place where you can do your journaling. You can just make a page of your own in your journal, and on the left side of the page, you can write, I feel. And God knows how you feel. He knows what you're thinking. You can just put it out there because He already knows it. Sometimes we don't realize just how deeply angry or just how deeply disappointed we are until we get it up and out. So you can just do this as hard as you can go, letting it all out on the paper. Just say what you need to say to get how you feel out. And then you have the opportunity to do like the guys did on the road to Emmaus. What did they do? They poured their heart out to the Lord, and then they listened to Jesus. And that's when their eyes were opened, and they were able to follow Jesus and listen to Him some more. Okay, and that's where life comes. So it's just a tool. Try it. You'll like it. I think you will. And I wanted to mention that expect opposition. Whenever you have God to speak a vision or a dream or a promise or a word over your life, a call over your life, expect there to be opposition. Listen to what it says in Matthew 13:20. The seed, that which is the word that God spoke in this parable, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Okay, so did you hear that? Satan is going to want to, what's his purpose? It says in John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So again, it comes to the choice. Are we going to fight for those deeper roots? Are we going to stay in there and allow those roots to go down deep? Because every problem, every opposition that comes against the Word of God is just an opportunity for intimacy with Him. In Psalm 23, we know that God says, He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Guys, we win. If we're in this with God, those enemies can't touch you. If you just think about sitting across that table eye to eye with Jesus and all these other voices, because that's really what it boils down to. There's lots of other messages that you can listen to. But if you're in lockstep with Jesus, if you're sitting across the table in fellowship with Him, if you're on your knees in prayer with Him and just connecting with Him over and over again to receive your promise and to prevail until it comes, there's strength there. There's intimacy there. And just know this, that to the depth of the difficulty, to the depth of the pain that you feel, to the depth of the disappointment that you feel, that's the depth to which God can minister and wants to minister to you. Sometimes that's the very reason He takes you to the wilderness, is so it gives you time and space to deal with those things that need deep ministry. I found this psalm that I thought was so powerful, and I wanted to share a few verses from it. This is Psalm 69:13-16, and I've used the Amplified. It says, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable and opportune time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy and the abundance of your loving kindness, hear me and in the truth of your faithfulness, of your salvation, answer me. Rescue me out of the mire. Anyone ever been in the mire? Yeah. And let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and from out of the deep waters. Let not the floodwaters overflow and overwhelm me, neither let the deep swallow me up, nor the dug pit with waters perhaps in the bottom close its mouth over me. Hear and answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is sweet and comforting. According to your plenteous tender mercy and steadfast love, turn to me. So that's just another way to say, in the depths of the pit and the mire, and when you feel like you're sinking, when you're hurting and disappointed and confused, God, to that very degree that you're feeling that way, is the degree that God's able to reach down and to give all those sweet things to you and make that bitter place sweet. But it's only if we'll sit still long enough and press in long enough to listen and hear that. So I believe sometimes our bitter places are more bitter than they need to be because we don't take the time out to do that. So I wanted to do a quick listening exercise and just see if there might be a place in your life. I'm sure God's probably got one to show me. So let's just take a moment to ask the Lord. Lord, we're just going to take a minute to pray right now and ask you, Lord, is there, am I experiencing the wilderness in a more bitter way than I have to? Show me anywhere I've focused on the problem instead of listening to you. So fun to listen back to these listening exercises. You can just hear this little scratchity scratchity going on the paper. I hate to interrupt if you've got a good flow going, but I'm going to keep moving and let you return to this. Hopefully you're reviewing these principles during the week. Let's look now at a pattern for prevailing, and I wanted to use Jesus today because I like to kind of mix up the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what I found to be really remarkable when I was early in my study of the wilderness and putting thoughts together about things I wanted to cover at some point, what I found to be really fascinating and exciting is that you see, particularly in the book of Luke, I've used almost all Luke, but one, I'll tell you when I get there. But anyway, what you see is that Jesus goes into the wilderness for that 40-day temptation, led by the Spirit, and then he just keeps going back on his own. It's like he seeks out the wilderness. He saw how much good stuff there was to be had there, so he kept going back again and again. And I'm sure he did it led by the Spirit because that's how he lived his life. And that was the point I wanted to make, is that Jesus didn't do anything without listening to God. It says in John in at least four different places that Jesus did nothing on his own initiative, but only as he was led by the Father. So here's one, I gave you one of them, and I like the way the Message said it because it was really simple. John 5:30 in the Message says, I can't do a solitary thing on my own. I listen, then I decide. You can trust my decision because I'm not out to get my own way, but only to carry out orders. So even Jesus, who had all of God that he could have drawn on, set aside his power as God, his omniscience as God. Don't ask the people at the seminary about that. But we know that Philippians said he emptied he emptied himself of his privileges as God. And that this is how he did life. He modeled life as a man, dependent on his Father, dependent on the Holy Spirit. And each step he took on his wilderness pathway, and you've got to believe that the 33 years he spent here were some kind of a wilderness season, you know, because it was a far cry from heaven where he had spent all of eternity and was going back to. So that's how he did it. And we see him being really intentional. That's one of the things I love about Jesus and I want to imitate about him. He was a very intentional person relationally, and especially so with the Father. And so, you know, we watched him go again and again, as I said, and he travailed in prayer in difficult times. And I'm going to give you five examples that are all found in the book of Luke, but one of them I'm going to quote from Matthew because it was easier reading. Okay, so the first thing that we see Jesus listening to God is when he needed guidance. And this is picking up. We looked at week two, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness where he was baptized in Luke chapter 3. And then immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. That was at the first half of Luke chapter 4. Then he went, remember what happened? He went to the temple. And he picked up the scroll and he read from Isaiah 61, which was his life message, so to speak, and his vision statement for his ministry. He announced his public ministry, and then he went out after they almost threw him over the cliff and started doing his ministry work. Okay, so this is where we're picking up on the story now, and then we're going to just follow this story through. So after announcing his public ministry in Luke 4:21, Jesus went back to the wilderness to get guidance for his itinerary. That's the way I read it. And so look what happens in Luke 4:42 and 43. It says, when it was day, so that means early in the morning, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him. Don't you hate it when somebody interrupts your quiet time? I think that's what happened here. And they stayed him, which means kind of basically they begged him that he should not depart from them. And Jesus said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. Now, how could he say that with such confidence? Here are all these people with all these needs. They're hungry and thirsty. They want to hear him preach. They want to bring their diseases to him. And he goes, I'm sorry, but I've got to go someplace else. Y'all ever get caught in that situation where there's all these needs? How do you pick? Every single day, right? That's what Jesus faced too. And because he got with God, because he listened to God, because he only did things on the Father's initiative, he was able to say, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do what God's instructed me to do. So we can do that too. In the second example, we see that he had a huge amount of pressure on him, humanly speaking. It says in Luke 5:15 and 16, vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. I thought that was a great, I mean, if we don't do one more thing, let's do what Jesus did. Because, I mean, just think about the pressure of our world, all the information coming in, the political news we need to keep up with, the relational news we need to keep up with, the spiritual news we need to keep up with, the, you know, just the weather's changing news we've got to keep, there's just too many things to keep up with. That's a lot of pressure for little people like us. But Jesus was a man just like us, and he had all this pressure on him, and he negotiated it by going often to the Father. And I love the verse that as I was looking for the word pressure, and that's what I'll do. Like, I feel, but God says if I feel pressure, then I'm going to look up the word pressure in my search engine. I found this great verse. If you feel pressure, you can have it. Psalm 119, 143 says, and this is the New Living, as pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. And the way Kathy paraphrases that is, just tell me what to do, God. Would that be, did y'all just love that if somebody will just tell you what to do sometimes? Mm-hmm. Well, that's what I believe that verse is saying, is that we can do. Okay, thirdly, I mentioned opposition. When God speaks a mission, a vision, a word, a promise, a destination over your life, opposition is going to come. Jesus found that early on and consistently. the religious people of his day were relentless. Every time you turn around, they were in the scene when Jesus was ministering. And so Jesus, it says in Luke 6:11-13, but the teachers of the law were filled with fury at something Jesus did. I mean, it was something good because he was Jesus. They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Do you see that? He did not let the distraction get to him. He didn't let his circumstances get to him. He just went on about his next right thing. God prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies. And because he walked with the eyes of the Father, he was able to go, yeah, I hear all those other voices out there, but my loudest voice and my audience is God the Father. And what he wants me to do is expand my ministry today. So let me call these 12 guys, and here we go. I think that's such a powerful way to live. The Bible tells us in a couple of different places, I know in 1 Peter is one of them, is do not be unaware about the enemy. That there, our enemy lurks around seeking someone to devour. And he's looking for somebody who's vulnerable. We're going to be the least vulnerable when we're looking at the Father. We're going to be the most vulnerable when we're looking at our circumstances. So just remember that opposition is going to come, and that we don't have to give our attention to it. Also remember that there will be payback. That's one of my favorite things about God. He's a God of vindication. And what that means is he will be glorified and he will win in the end. And we can trust him to do that. Let's look at this. This is, I felt like, was the most moving example of God ministering to his own son in his earthly life. And it was so much more succinct. I moved over to Matthew to share it. But remember that John the Baptist was Jesus' first, I don't know if he was his first or second cousin, but they were cousins. Remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Remember them meeting when Jesus was still in utero. And apparently they were pretty close because that's where Mary went when she was pregnant with Jesus. And so they were both in the ministry. They were both cousins. Of John the Baptist, Jesus said he was the greatest of the prophets in the Old Testament. He was the last Old Testament prophet. And so we know that Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And so this is where this verse picks up in Matthew 14:12-13. It says, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and they told Jesus what had happened. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Wow. I mean, I just thought, wow, Lord, I mean, you really did feel everything that we felt. You felt the sorrow of losing somebody close to you. That was hard. But that had to be emotionally hard. It was a loss that he experienced. And so, it doesn't tell us what emotions he felt, but we know that he needed to get alone and be with his Father in that moment. And so we know that we can do that too. We know that the character of the Father is that he's close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits were crushed, it tells us there in Psalm 34:18. He invites us to come to him, for his peace, for his comfort, for rest for our souls when we're weary, when we're tired of waiting. So that's what Jesus exemplifies for us. And then it really ramped up there at the end. This is at the very end of Jesus' earthly life. He knew he was about to suffer. And I think maybe that was part of what he was feeling. The scripture doesn't say it, but the fate that John the Baptist had just experienced is the similar fate that Jesus was about to experience. And Jesus knew that. He had set his face like flint for Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to the cross, even though his disciples didn't realize that. And when it came time and he had given his parting words to his disciples, he went to the garden to pray. He asked his disciples to pray with him. Of course, they wimped out on him. And so there he was. This was a wilderness, guys. He was alone with his father. Nobody had the staying power to walk that path with him. And so he goes, and it says here in verse 41 of chapter 22, he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So we're not talking about just passively waiting for a promise. We're not passively, not just passively going through our promise page or, you know, just repeating it. Jesus was pressing in. He was pushing in. He was travailing. Travailing literally means to give birth to. He was doing the kind of deep, earnest seeking the Lord that was like giving birth. And you see that by the physical manifestation of that. And yet what we know is that that did bear fruit, that faith was birth, because he was able to come to a surrendered place. And surrender is always our place of peace, y'all. When we can get on the page of waving the flag and saying, "Okay, Lord, there's nothing in my flesh that wants this, but I know that you love me, and I know this is your will for me, and I'm going to say yes, Lord." Peace comes at that moment. And we know Jesus had the faith then. That was the word that came, that birthed faith in him, that allowed him to have the power to go forward with that for us. So, you know, this is a verse that I've always wondered about, but I thought it was very relevant today, that when we're in the wilderness, it says in Luke 21:19, "By your endurance you will gain your life." So think about that song, and it's also a passage in at the end of Isaiah 40. Strength will rise when you wait upon the Lord. You will rise up with wings like eagles. You will walk and not faint. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. That it's by our patient endurance, pressing in with the Father, leaning on him. That's how we don't just try to get out of the wilderness. That's how we find life there. So I thought that those were very powerful human examples from the life of our Savior. I hope those will be inspirational to you when you run into any of these opportunities to pray. That know that. That's how you win. That's how you gain life. That's how you get above your circumstances, to do what Jesus did. And so you make it a habit, like he did, because you see it. That was a habitual thing with him. And we want it to be the same for us. Okay, so let me give you a little testimony. And I'm going to tag onto my testimony from last week. Last week I testified about my relationship with my daughter, Mira Lee. She was having a birthday. She is in a God-appointed wilderness. She has been for 18 months. It is not just a one-spot hot spot. It is about three or four-spot hot spot. And it's been lengthy. So 18 months of this, and really, we've had those moments where God has whispered his love and his care and his favor to her. He's not abandoned her, but it's been kind of few and far between, and she's been learning endurance through this, and she's been waiting a lot. And I made the statement, and I had to go back and re-examine this before the Lord. I made the statement, well, Mira Lee's in the wilderness, and that means her mama's in the wilderness. And I thought about it later, and I thought, okay, Lord, is that enmeshment? Is that unhealthy? I really want to seek you about that, because I said that in front of, you know, a room of women where I've got the responsibility to bring truth, and I want to make sure I'm bringing truth. So I prayed about that, and I wanted to tell you as I listened to God, the things that he brought to my mind. The first thing he brought to my mind was this, and I was doing listening prayer, and, you know, that's a two-way dialogue where I pour my heart out to him, as we saw in that lesson four, and then I am quiet and still, and I listen. So the first thing he did was remind me of a Bible verse. That's how he does it about 95% of the time with me. He reminded me, and this is not a verbal thing. This was just a thought that came through my mind, of 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the church being the body of Christ, and it says in verse 26, when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And I thought, oh, yeah. And if you think about it, the one that's adjacent to the part that hurts probably hurts worse than the one that's the other end of the body. So my hip hurts. I can tell you my knee started hurting. And then after my knee got involved, my ankle kind of started getting into it. So it's the one that's the closest to the place that's hurting that's probably going to be hurting the worst. So I felt like that was kind of like, okay, that sounds like you're saying that that's a normal human reaction. But I wanted more. I didn't stop. So I continued to pray, and the Lord reminded me of Ruth and Naomi. That is such a fabulous, we did a semester on that, and I think it's up on the web if you ever are looking for like a 8-part study that's up there. I loved that series. And I remember thinking about the faithfulness of Ruth. She was a Moabite woman. She was a Gentile. But I believe she was a believer because what she said to Naomi when Naomi's husband, Ruth's husband, and their brother-in-law, the brother-in-law or Naomi's son, all died. Here they were, two single women in Moab. I believe that Ruth had made her faith in our God because she said, where you go, I go, your God is going to be my God. And so I believe she sought God out about, what do I do? I believe she was a good-looking woman, young enough to remarry and have babies because we saw her do that over in God's land. But I believe she listened to God. She was faithful to her mother-in-law. She was faithful to the God of her husband. And she went to that country, and God provided there. And you might call that enmeshment, but she took on, I mean, Naomi, do y'all remember this? Naomi means Mara. It's the root. I don't know how that's the root, but Naomi means bitter, which is taking a bitter place and making it sweet by listening to God. That's what Ruth did. And I thought, okay, that's a great example. Thank you, Lord. And then my real breakthrough came where the faith really got birthed about this is when the Lord reminded me, I'm thinking about faithfulness now, how God is faithful to us and we want to be faithful in character like he is. Hebrews 11 lists all these men of God and women who were faithful and they were commended for their faith. So guess what three in a row of those commendations are? Okay, I'm going to tell you in case you don't know. Faith, Isaac, promised blessings for the future of his sons, Jacob and Esau. That's a parent looking to the future of their children. That's one. The second one is verse 21. It says, by faith, Jacob. And this is when Jacob finally kind of got it. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was old, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned. Did y'all hear that? As he leaned, he finally got it. And he basically bowed before the Lord and gave his inheritance to his grandsons. So instead of giving his inheritance, he kind of gave it to Joseph, but he really skipped the generation. And by faith, he did, it had to have been a spirit-led thing. He had to have been listening to God because, and we know he had that capacity from Genesis 28, because he skipped over Joseph and he gave the inheritance to Ephraim and Manasseh. So there you go. So that was two. And then in verse 23, it said, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. And I went, okay, God, I'm convinced. Thank you. It was like, God, I mean, who else is standing in line to pray for your children besides you? Nobody. They've only got one mother. And I think part of our role as mothers, especially when they get to be adults, is to prevail for them in prayer. So I thought, okay, God, I was already signed up, but I'm double signed up now. So that just gave me a lot of faith to just pray alongside my daughter as she's in this wilderness place. And it also helps me keep my eyes off the circumstances and the promises that aren't going the way I want them to go right now. So that. But I want to give the PS to this is that even though I told y'all last week I had three brand new scriptures that I felt like God said that I could put on Muralee's promise page, even though I felt affirmed by the Lord for feeling this wilderness alongside my daughter, I'm going to tell y'all, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and part of Saturday, I was still kind of in that little, not in a great faith place. My circumstances were kind of winning the tug of war. I mean, I'd kind of ramp up with a praise song, and I'd kind of ramp up with a Bible verse, but then I'd kind of slide back down, and I just wasn't really rising above my circumstances. I hate to admit it, but I'm just being real with y'all that that's the reality of life in this human world, in our bodies and minds and emotions. So I finally thought, you know what? You know, not only is this a spiritual battle, but this is an emotional battle. And these two, in my mind, over the years, I've seen, if you're just doing spiritual and you're not doing emotional, you're not getting the whole package. If you're just doing emotional and you're not doing spiritual, you're not doing the whole package. I think that true health comes when those are married. And so I did this thing called listening prayer. This is on previous things that I've given you, but this is the part that got left out of the notes, and please forgive me, but I'm going to give you 4 points about listening prayer. And this is what I did. The first thing I did was I journaled my emotions. I identified my prevailing emotion, number one. And I kind of guess you might say mine was, I mean, disappointment's not exact. Discouraged, that was the word. I was a little bit discouraged that things weren't moving along any faster. I want some action. So my emotion was discouragement. So the second thing is to ask God for an entry point and listen. And so he might give you a memory from your distant past. He might give you a recent event or circumstance. He might give you just a prevailing environment that you've been in a season of your life or currently that he wants to address. Guess what? We went all the way back to my childhood. God reminded me. And basically, this is nothing new. Y'all, why didn't I think of this 3 weeks ago? I needed God to say it. That's where faith comes. Is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, the Holy Spirit reminded me what he had taught me, John 14:26, of way back as a little girl, my dad was disappointed in the way his life turned out. He didn't live up to his potential in his mind. That was one of the biggest things that has impacted me over the years. And then he said to me, and do whatever it takes not to be doing what I'm doing. So, girlfriends, let me just tell you how busy I got after a steady diet of that message. So what was the message, I believe? Get busy and do something about this. So I had my emotion, number one. Number two, I had my entry point. And number three, I had the message, I believe. I needed to get busy and do something. I needed Mary Lee to get busy and do something. We both need to get... I need to call everybody I know who knows anybody in writing, editing, publishing... college, we need to get busy and do something. Merely, stop the presses. That's the message. Those are those enemy voices around the table God has prepared for me in the wilderness. If I'm listening to that, let me just tell you, I'm making the downhill slide every time I'm thinking that. My emotions are just, as a man thinks, so he is. My was not where I wanted to be. So then I asked God, so Lord, what is the truth? And it was really sweet because this is what I heard. Sometimes I get a Bible verse. Sometimes I get a picture. Most of the time I get a Bible verse. But this time I just had this thought. This is so terrible, but I guess I'm old enough in the Lord that he can say this to me, because as I've told you, I like direct. What do you expect when you keep looking at your problems? And I just went, oh, yeah. I mean, it just made me laugh out loud. I just went, yeah, that's pretty much what I spent about 7 days on the lesson on Joseph, because I have nothing else to do because I can't walk. You know, so I'm sitting. So I'm working on these lessons just way over time because I like doing it and I'm a Bible nerd. But I spent 7 solid days with this principle. Do not look at your circumstances. Look at God. Listen to God. But here I was. What was I doing? Just the exact opposite of that. So, y'all, that's why I felt like it was so important that we needed to go back over. I may be feeling discouraged. I may be feeling like this is taking too long. I may be feeling like Miralee needs to be doing something. I may be feeling like Bob needs to get on the horn and do something. I may need to be getting out on the internet and job searching for. I may feel like that. But what does God say? I need to go back to that. And when God said that, it's just like it broke. The power of all that broke. It fell away, and I was able to go, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I just, freedom came. I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Nothing's changed in my circumstances, but my heart, the so is he changed. My heart, my thoughts, my emotions calmed down because it was the truth. So I wanted to share with you an Andrew Murray quote in closing. It's from, okay, y'all, this is my favorite piece of literature in the Christian world. And it is available to you free online. It's called Waiting on God. There are 40 days. You could do this over the holidays, not until after the 19th, but you could use this. It's so, so, so good. And I just pulled one quote, one of my favorite quotes out of it. And you can just look it up on the internet, Andrew Murray, Waiting on God, and you can get the PDF form of it. And this was what my quote for you today says. It says, our private and public prayer are our chief expression of our relation to God. It is them chiefly that our waiting upon God must be exercised. Excuse me, let me say that again. It is in them, it is in our prayers, that chiefly our waiting upon God must be exercised. If our waiting begin by quieting the activities of nature and being still before God, if it bows and seeks to see God in his universal and almighty operation, alone, able and always ready to work all good, if it yields itself to him in the assurance that he is working and will work in us, if it maintains the place of humility and stillness and surrenders until God's Spirit has quickened the faith that he will perfect his work, it will indeed become the strength and the joy of the soul. Life will become one deep blessed cry, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. My soul, wait thou only upon God. So I hope you got that. We can send that out later since it didn't make it to the paper if anybody wants it. And I'm going to close with this verse just reminding us of what Jesus modeled for us. Hebrews 4:15, the message. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He sees our circumstances, y'all. He knows every bit of it. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. So let me close in prayer. Father, I just come before you now, Lord, and we just all confess that at some level we're so guilty of listening to all the other messages and all the other voices, looking at the circumstances, focusing on them, instead of focusing on you. God, I just pray that you would let the truth resonate deeply, deeply, deeply from our heads to our hearts, that God, our main responsibility is to work to believe you. God, that's all you ask of us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would make it our priority to listen to you, that we would, as Jesus and Moses showed us today, Lord, when we face bitter circumstances, I pray that we would intentionally draw apart to take time to listen to you, and that, Lord, we wouldn't do anything on our own initiative, but, Lord, that we would wait on you. And, Lord, sometimes you don't speak on the first pass. Jesus asked you again and again and again until faith came. And so, Father, I pray that in our asking we would have perseverance, and that by our perseverance we would gain our life, God. Pray that you would just give us the courage and the faith we need and the assurance of your love in all the wilderness places that we're living in. God, remind us of your love as we sang earlier. God, just whisper to us and remind us of your promises that never fail. And we just ask all of this in your all-powerful and loving name, Lord Jesus. Amen.